got the voice recorders.
Always be nervous when somebody starts walking towards you as you're getting ready to preach. Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you have not already, please go ahead and start turning in your Bibles. And forgive me, I did not look up the number for our pew Bibles this morning, but it's in there too. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to be picking up today. Acts chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. We're going to pull some things out of those chapters to kind of talk about what it is I want to share and feel led to share with you this morning. But let's think back for a minute. You got a week off from Acts last week, and so we're jumping back into it. Let's think about where we have been so far in our study through Acts. We began by seeing Jesus, the risen Lord, and the promise he made to the disciples of the power that would soon be coming and how they would use that power to go out and to be his witnesses. He gave them that great commission of going out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost. We saw Peter preach that amazing first sermon, and thousands of people came to know the Lord as their Savior that day. And over time, we saw the believers being faithful to follow Jesus, being faithful to one another, to live into that new life community with each other, where they cared for one another in amazing ways, and they took the gospel out powerfully in word and in deed to the city around them. And then we saw also, as the church continued to grow and persecution began to happen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the example of Stephen and his witness that ended in his death as he was stoned by those who did not agree with him. We saw the witness expand into Samaria, and we saw how the believers were being scattered about because of the persecution happening. And this morning, we're going to continue to see, and this is what you see throughout the book of Acts, that ever-widening circle as it expands outward, as the disciples eventually are making their way to the ends of the earth. But before we continue, let's start with a quiz. Did they have a quiz last week, John?
One question.
They had one question quiz. Okay. All right. Well, we'll get them back on it this week. This morning's topic is based on a once popular PBS kids show called Where in the World Is... Nobody sang it. Okay, anyway. And then the Today Show took it and made it Where in the World Is Matt Lauer. And so this morning it's Where in the World Is Sam Rabin. Okay? So our quiz, identify where I am. I am enjoying, because you know, I was gone last week. I might have been in one of these places. I didn't tell anybody where we were going. Does anybody know where we went? A few people know. Camille told y'all. Okay. I finally told my mom after we got back. I am enjoying the beauty of the world's largest living thing, the Great Barrier Reef. Where am I? I am in a real city in Mali, Africa, even though many people think it's simply a word to describe when you are somewhere far off.
Timbuktu.
It is a real place. That blew my mind the first time I learned that, by the way. I am in a really cold place, and I keep wondering, where are the penguins? Did the polar bears eat them? I'm at the North Pole, because there are no penguins at the North Pole. Man, y'all are so smart. I don't even know what to do with y'all. I am at the Bird's Nest, the famous stadium that played host to the 2008 Summer Olympics. I'm in Beijing. Very good. Beijing, China. I am standing atop one of the world's most iconic mountains, Mount Fuji. I am in Japan. Very good. Look, kids, Big Ben, Parliament. I'll leave it at that. The energy of 2 million people watching the Carnival parade makes me want to samba. Is it okay to dance here? I'm Baptist, I gotta make sure. My hip started moving a little bit, I need to make sure. I'm in Brazil, that's right, very good. And finally, closer to home, I am in America's first two college town. Heart of Virginia, that's right. So having a little fun thinking about other places and other people and other cultures all around this world, I hope it helps to remind us that this world is a really big place, right? And it's full of unique and interesting people. But the one thing that binds us all together, no matter what language we speak, where we are in this world, is the simple need we all have to know God through relationship with Jesus Christ. Our very easy to understand big idea for this morning is this: God's love is for all people. Whether that person is on the other side of the world or they're your next door neighbor right here across the street. And it's a very simple to wrap our mind around big idea. God's love is for all people. That's simple. We can wrap our minds around it. But to truly carry that out in practice is where the true challenge comes. Isn't that true about so many things in the Bible? It's such a simple concept, but the living out of it is where it really can get tough sometimes. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this time we have this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the glorious book of Acts, Lord, and how it just takes us, Lord. It takes us in just living color almost, Lord, to what it looked like to be a part of that first explosion of the gospel, God. And God, we long for that today, Lord. We long to be people who have impact, people who make a difference in this world, Lord, people who share your love, God. So, Lord, may we learn. May we learn from this history we have in front of us this morning, God. Lord, may you speak truth to each one of us this morning, Lord. God, the things in our lives that need to be torn down, may you tear them down. And the things that need to be built up, may you build them up. We look forward to this today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to have kind of two overarching themes, truths this morning that we're going to look at. And our first one is this: in our great transformation, we are given a great purpose. All right, put your attention on Acts chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 1 and stop along the way to make some observations. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So here we have one of the great pivotal moments in the book of Acts in the history of Christianity, a story which sees the number one persecutor of the church being transformed into its number one witness. Saul, a devout Jew who had misplaced zeal for God, he saw the upstart Christian movement as an affront to God, something that had to be stopped, something that had to be stamped out. For Saul, it was not enough to simply go after the Christians right there in Jerusalem. When they scattered, he followed. I like to think of Saul that he was following kind of a twisted version of Jesus' commission for them to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And he was trying to persecute to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, wherever Christianity was found. But on this road to Damascus, he had that encounter with the risen Lord. And during this encounter, Jesus confronted him and he tells him what to do, to go into this city and you'll be told what to do. It reminds us of the call that God put on Abram's life those many years before. Go to a place I will show you. I will tell you what to do once you get there. And so we see Saul here kind of, he's on a precipice. right? What would he do? I mean, he had choices here, okay? He had different things he could have done. He could resist the call and stubbornly and just kind of blindly keep moving forward in his hatred of the church and his hatred of Jesus, or he could respond in repentance and faith and following. And it leads us to a question of how do we handle the various spiritual crossroads we come to, where we have those moments of forks in the road. What do we do? Do we faithfully follow as those fishermen did when Jesus came by and said, "Put down your nets and follow me"? Or do we stubbornly cling on to our own way as the rich young man did when Jesus said, "Sell all you have and follow me"? We have decisions to make all of the time. Saul chose to follow the Lord's direction, and for 3 days he waited. That's interesting to think about, okay? I mean, he could have gotten there, and Jesus could have been like, "All right, this is what's going to happen, this is what we're going to do." But for 3 days, he waited for something to happen. I like to think of those 3 days as kind of Saul's spiritual timeout, all right? There's lots of spiritual timeouts in the Bible. The Israelites, when they wandered in the wilderness, that was a 40-year timeout, all right? We think of another famous 3-day timeout, Jonah in the belly of the well. The well? He wasn't in a well. Lassie didn't come save him. He was in a whale, the belly of a whale. But Saul was in the spiritual timeout, and the truth is, we all need these in our life in different ways and at different times. I believe sometimes these timeouts are God allowing us to experience the consequence of our sin, or God allowing us to endure through a trial in life for a greater purpose, to call us to Himself, to help us see our need for Him, to open up our blind eyes and see the thing that we so desperately need in our lives, to hear the truth, to grow us, to strengthen us, to draw us closer to Him, which is always the best place to be. Sometimes God is calling us to a spiritual timeout where we just need to stop and really focus on what it is God is trying to teach us in that moment. I believe there are many moments in our days and in our weeks where God wants to teach us something. Maybe we blew it yet again, all right? God, forgive me, and we move on. But God wants us to stop and think about it and reflect on it and learn from it. Or maybe we're doing our daily Bible reading and we kind of come across something. All right, I'm done. But there's something in there that just keeps tugging on us throughout the day. And God's saying, "I need you to take a time out. I need you to stop. I need you to think about this because I'm trying to teach you something bigger that you don't yet think about." But the truth is, I think so often we blow past those moments in our life. I will say I blow past those moments in my life sometimes. And we don't learn what it is that God wants us to know. I believe during Saul's 3 days of reflection that he had to have grappled with the weight of his sin. Right? Jesus has like come to him in an amazing way. And everything he thought he understood is all of a sudden turned upside down. And everything he had done because of that reasoning he had is all of a sudden crashing down all around him. It's amazing to think of what he had to grapple with in that time, because as he thought about how he had turned his back on Jesus, he was also reminded that Jesus had not turned his back on him. Saul is a great reminder to all of us that no person is beyond the reach of God's love. Once again, have y'all ever noticed I say really simple things, but we really gotta grab a hold of it. No person is beyond the reach of God's love. That includes you, whatever you might think about yourself. No person is beyond the reach of God's love. So we extend God's love and His promises of forgiveness and grace and mercy. We extend it to everyone we encounter. We remember that truth in our own lives when we sin, when we blow it, and we wonder, "Is God tired of forgiving me for blowing it?" We remember Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? Christ is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If this morning you are sitting here and you are struggling with something that is weighing you down, a sin that is just eating at you or gnawing at you, let it go. Confess it to God. Give it to him. And then live in the reality that it is gone, it is forgiven, and it is forgotten. Right? Embrace that truth in your own life. God does not look at you with displeasure, so don't look at yourself that way, right? God knows best. Picking back up in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So beyond Saul's life being transformed so that personally he could experience true life in Jesus, we see here a greater purpose is being given to him. God tells Ananias that Saul is his chosen instrument and that in his mission to the world, he is going to suffer as a result of it. Now, it's easy to read this and have this twisted view of God. Okay, God, I see what you're doing. He's been causing trouble, so you're going to get back at him now, and you're going to make him suffer. That is not at all what's happening here. God is speaking to the reality, the truth that we see throughout the book of Acts, that Christians will suffer for their witness. It should be expected. Jesus suffered. We as his followers will also suffer in various ways as we try to make his name known. The body of Christ has and continues to be mocked and ridiculed and pushed aside and tortured and beaten and imprisoned all around the world. Saul would suffer as he fulfilled his role. And he sees this very quickly, very readily apparent as people try to kill him almost immediately for his faith as he went out and shared with others. But in this, Paul knew there was a greater purpose. See, Paul's story is not simply about what God did in his life. But in so many ways, it's more about what God did through his life and what he did to affect people around him. See, we are given true life in Jesus. And part of that life is knowing that we also have true purpose. When we long for purpose so desperately, what am I here for? What's it all about? God gives us the ultimate purpose, to share life with other people. And that is the purpose that Saul, later to be Paul, embraced. And the thing we really have to remember is that the impact we can have on others is not lessened by our past, by things we have done, or by things that have been done to us. That in no way takes away the impact we can have on other people. Saul is that great example of someone who, I mean, he was basically a murderer. But yet, God took that past and healed him and used him in mighty, mighty ways. Paul lived in this reality that the experiences of our past are part of who we are, and in the hands of God, they can be used to bring true life to others. God allows no experiences to be wasted, but he can use them to draw us closer to himself, to hold us and to shelter us, and to speak life into other people who may have gone through the same thing in their lives. If our spiritual life is all about what God can do for us, if the whole thing of looking at the story of Saul is all about just how God changed Saul, then we're missing the big picture. We're missing the whole point of what it's all about. We are chosen instruments. But if we don't live into God's purposes for our life and who He's calling us to be, then we are not very melodious instruments. Right? Camille loves to tell her beginning band students of how when she was a beginning band student, and she would take her French horn, and she'd be sitting on the porch on her house on the farm, and she would start playing, and she had an audience. All the cows came as her, she honked out her mooing sounds, and the cows would gather around. Not a very melodious sound. But when we put our lives in God's hands, when we submit to His plans for us, we become the instruments in the hands of a great conductor who can guide our lives in a way that we can sing His praises and sing His truth out to the world around us. Pick back up at verse 17, please. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, in all the times I've read through this story, I'm not sure if I have ever noticed those two sweet words that jumped out to me this week. What are the two sweet words there?
Brother Saul.
Brother Saul. I mean, don't miss that. Some of you are like, come on, Sam, of course. Brother Saul. That is so amazing. Ananias, who just moments earlier is protesting to God about getting involved in the life of Saul, this man who has come to arrest him and the other believers, now addresses Saul as brother. Saul, the one who stood there as Stephen was stoned to death. Saul, the one who the Bible says was breathing out murderous threats as he came to the city. Ananias understood the amazing transformation that God was working in his life, and he accepted him as brother. That's mind-blowing. But it's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. It is grace. It is grace that is undeserved, poured out onto one another. It's a pouring out on love on those who we would say are unworthy or undeserving of it. And God never sees anyone that way. As I reflected on this past week, my mind was taken back to that tragedy that happened a little over 10 years ago. You may remember in Pennsylvania where the man went into the Amish schoolhouse and he shot 10 young girls and 5 of them died. But that wasn't like the story. The story is what happened afterwards as Amish families went to the funeral of the shooter who had taken his own life and embraced the widow and embraced the family and later donated money to the widow and her 3 young children. How do you love like that? I can't tell you how to love like that. That sort of love only comes from the love of God being poured through our lives and expressed through us. This is the love that Ananias was showing Saul in that moment. This is the love that we are called to share and to show with one another. May we embrace that kind of love. May we pass it on to others. And may we stumble over ourselves to extend forgiveness when others have hurt us. Continuing in verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. I love that. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So here we see the power of a transformed life that serves as a witness to the world around. The Jews in Damascus were scratching their heads and saying, wait a second, isn't this the bad guy? Well, they would have been saying bad guy. Isn't this the good guy? Isn't this the guy who, like, is against the Christians? Isn't this the guy who's supposed to come here and get all of these rebel-rousers out of our hair and take them away? What happened to him? What's going on here? This is not the guy that we've heard about. This is not the guy we know. This is not the guy we were expecting. You have to know that in the days to come, seeing this transformation in his life and this newfound power he had as he preached boldly and fearlessly, it had to make an impact on their lives. So, this past weekend, the surprise trip Camille and I took was to our alma mater, Furman University in Greenville, South Carolina. That's where we went. She didn't realize it till about halfway, because we got to the point on the interstate where we could have gone one direction and gone to Asheville, where we have some really special memories at, and where she thought we were going, or we could have kept going straight and gone to Greenville. Let me tell you a little secret about Camille. She needs to know something ahead of time. Because in her mind, we were going to Asheville. And when we didn't go to Asheville, there was a few moments where she was like, oh. And I was like, oh, great. I really blew it. But then she wrapped her mind around it. She's like, this is great. And I'm excited. It's been 13 years since we have been there. So, of course, when we got there, we took that walk down memory lane. I haven't put the pictures on Facebook yet, but I will soon. So we spent our time at our old alma mater, walking around there. We went to the place and took pictures where we first met each other at a car lot. Story in itself. We went and took pictures where she asked me out on a date. I always like to say that part. We went and took pictures at the place we first went out on that date. And we both ordered appetizers and neither one of us ate because there was so much electricity in the air. We just knew. And then we took pictures of the first house that we lived in when we were married there. We like pulled the car up to the house and jumped out and selfied in the road and said, you make the car quick before they come out. But this trip down memory lane had me thinking about my life 20 plus years ago, right before Camille and I met. And thinking that if the people that knew me then were to walk in this door today and sit down, they would scratch their heads and say, who is that guy? Because that's not the guy we remember. And that would be the power of a transformed life serving as a witness to others. But the other thing it reminded me about was that we have this tendency to think back to those times in our life and these moments in our life, and we have this tendency to carry regret of wasted years and wasted opportunities and wasted time. But I'm going to tell you what, to me, it was a time of praise as I said, God, I thank you that that is not who I am anymore, that you have changed me and you have made me and you have molded me. And I am still very much a work in progress, but I know now what true life is, what I thought was life before and was so lacking. And I know now what true life is supposed to be about. And when I meet people who are struggling with destructive patterns in their life, and they're trying to let go of these same things that I used to hold on to, I can look at them and say, there is hope, because I once was that person, but I'm not anymore. We all have a story like that to share, no matter what, of what it means to understand true life with the Lord. One more point in this section is about Barnabas. We learned back in chapter 4 that Barnabas was the son of encouragement. Not as cool as the sons of thunder, but still pretty cool. The son of encouragement. And we see him here continuing to live in that as the Jews are skeptical about Saul. All right? And it could have been very easy to be like, okay, I don't know who that guy is. I'm skeptical about him too. But Barnabas comes along and stands beside Saul. He stands behind him in what had to be a difficult time. All right? When he left Jerusalem, he was the persecutor. And now he's returned as a powerful witness. But Barnabas comes along beside him in this moment. And we're reminded that we need those sort of people in our lives, because the truth is, we are all going to blow it big sometimes. All right? And we need someone to come along us in that time and walk with us and pray with us and to help us restore those relationships that we might have damaged along the way. And we need to be that Barnabas for our brothers and sisters when they stumble, and gently pick them back up and stand beside them as they come back into the path with the Lord. Another note of encouraging that we can learn from Barnabas is, I love the fact that he recognized in Saul the gifts he had for effective ministry. And he made it known. And he encouraged Saul in those gifts. And we need to do that for each other. We need to let each other know, I see that God has put this gift in your life. And let's think about how you can use it to effectively minister to others. Because sometimes it's hard for us to see in our own life. The other theme, our final truth for today, is this. We must not hold on to the gift that is for everyone. Let's quickly look at Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' And I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. And right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who was called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." This is another one of those pivotal stories in the book of Acts. In chapter 11, we see Peter giving a summary report of everything that happened in chapter 10. I encourage you to go read chapter 10 later today. Living in Caesarea was a Gentile named Cornelius. And the Bible says he loved God, and he gave to the poor, and he prayed. And one day while he was praying, this word came from the Lord that he was to send for this man named Peter, and that Peter had a message, something important to tell him. Now, the interesting thing to note about Cornelius is that he was seen as a good man. But he still had a great need. Peter needed to come give him the message of Jesus. Acts 10:43 says, where Peter is speaking to Cornelius once he arrives, he says, "All the prophets testify about him, Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Cornelius, a good man, still needed the gift of forgiveness in his life. There are many people today who are banking on seeing themselves as a good person. But I'm a good person. Why would God ever have a problem with me? And my response, as you've heard me say before and you will hear me say again, is that kind of thinking grossly overestimates just how good we are and grossly underestimates just how serious our sin is before a holy God. Back in Joppa, Peter gets this message from God, and he sees this sheep with all these animals coming down. And his hesitation to kill and to eat comes from the Jewish dietary laws that had been given from the time of Moses. They were not allowed to eat certain animals. And the big picture was because God was teaching them a lesson regarding being holy before the Lord and what it meant to live holy lives in the midst of pagan neighbors. Leviticus 20 tells us, "You are to be holy because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." But now God is preparing Peter's heart to understand what he's really doing, that I'm trying to reach all people. Right? The message was never for you to totally isolate yourself from other people. The message was for you to be an influencer while not being influenced by the culture around you, to be holy as I am holy. So God is working on Peter's heart to go reach the Gentiles. But because of these strict dietary laws, Jewish people would not even go into the home of Gentiles and have fellowship with them. But that leads to the question, how can I take the gospel to the ends of the earth if I can't associate with the ends of the earth? And that's what God was trying to talk to Peter about. God was breaking down all barriers, removing all walls, and saying, "My love is for everyone." Acts 10:28, Peter's words while in the house, he says to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." Peter gave the gospel to Cornelius and his family and his entire household, and they received it and believed, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it's so interesting here to note why it was Peter had to defend his actions back in Jerusalem. What was he called to task for? He wasn't called to task for sharing the gospel. He was called to task for having fellowship with unclean people. And it takes us back in our minds to the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Mark 2, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It is easy to live our lives in a Christian bubble, right? It is easy to do that. It is so easy to surround ourselves with Christian friends, to do Christian Bible studies, to be part of Christian groups, to have Christian dinner parties, to to buy Christian merchandise. The list goes on and on. Don't get me wrong. All of that is important. We need all of that. We need that in our lives. But if all of our friends, if all of our acquaintances, if all of our relationships are Christians, if all of our time is spent with Christians, do you see where I'm going with this? Then we're missing the big picture. We're missing the point of all of it. But it's so easy to fall into that because it's great. I mean, I love fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters because we have this natural bond that just draws us together and it encourages us. And it's hard when you're around people that don't share that bond with you, right? And you feel dragged down. And you find yourself maybe being a person that is being influenced instead of being the influencer. But we have to, in those moments, pray that God would open our eyes to the need that is all around us. And as God puts someone on our heart, as He places someone in our path, as He leads us to get involved in a certain group of people in whatever way that looks like, then we simply go. And we may be surprised by who God shows us. It might be that hard to be around person at work who walks through life every day bitter and angry. That might be the one God is saying, that's who I want you to have a relationship with. It might be the stranger on the street. It might be a family member who has made it perfectly clear to you just what they think about all this Jesus stuff on more than one occasion. It might be someone living on the other side of the world as God calls you to international missions. It might be your neighbor who's got it all figured out. They've got the 2.5 kids, because that's what you're supposed to have, I think. That's what the average is. This church really throws the average off. They've got the picket fence. They've got the dog and they've got the kitty. They're involved in civic organizations and they've got life figured out, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have the rock. They don't have the anchor in their life. We may not understand who God is calling us to, but we go. Ananias didn't understand what God was up to when He called him to go see Saul. Peter didn't quite get what God was up to when he was told to follow these guys to this person's house. May we likewise trust and obey and not keep the gift bottled up. In conclusion, consider Antioch. Look at Acts 11, 19 through 21 and 26. We close with this. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." And in verse 26, "The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. 500, roughly, 1,000 people lived there. It was known for its pagan worship. It was known for its immorality. People in Rome used it to talk about immoral people. If people in Rome are talking about you, you've got some serious problems going on. But God gave believers a vision for that city. Right? Don't miss that. He sent some to go talk to the Jews. And then He sent some to go talk to the Greeks. He gave them a vision for what this city could be and how it could be impacted. And look what happened. The impact was phenomenal. It was in such a way that the neighbors who lived there started identifying people as followers of Christ and gave them the name Christians. The great missionary travels that we study so much of Paul and Barnabas were launched from the city of Antioch. It became this great sending church to the rest of the world. They had a vision for their city. I'm going to be honest with you. The words I have written here say, this is a mission I want to be a part of. This is the kind of life I want to live, where we reach out to our city and we impact it in such a way that people sit up and they take notice and lives are changed, right? But being perfectly honest with you, there are times in my life where I'm so passionate about that, and then there are those moments where all I'm thinking about is what Sam wants to do. And that's why I come back to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts shakes us and it wakes us up and it says, go and make disciples. Go and love your city. Reach everyone. Do it with everyone. It's not just about FBF. It's about all Christians and brothers and sisters in this town reaching out to one another. And that's who I want to be. And I need y'all to remind me of that. I need y'all to call me to that. And I need to call you to that. I need to call one another to it. Because it's so easy to get distracted by so many other things. And I stand up here and I say that as the chief distractor. Which is how I feel in my life sometimes. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Acts. Thank you, God, for this great call that you put on our lives, God, to not simply be transformed by you, God, and to just have that gift in our own life, Lord, and just hold on to it, God, but to release it and to give it to others. God, I pray here this morning, Lord, that you would renew in me a passion for such a vision. That you would enlarge that vision in each of us this morning. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.